Well, this summer we have been exploring the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, just one, fruit of the Spirit, and trying to figure out how we can have more of them in our lives, haven't we? Galatians 5:22 tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, or we would say patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And of these, against such things, there is no law. Did you catch that part? There's no law against having these. We can have as much of it as we want. We know that when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we also receive the Holy Spirit. And when we ask the Spirit to fill us daily and we live our lives for Jesus, we begin to become more like Him. These characteristics begin to show in our lives, and people begin to describe us with the words that are used in Galatians 5:22. Today we're talking about goodness. Now, often when I hear people talk about goodness or about the fruit of the Spirit, they often wonder what the difference is between kindness and goodness. I mean, aren't they the same thing? Why did Paul have to specify both of them when he was talking to the Galatians? Aren't they interchangeable? Pastor James talked about kindness last week, and if you missed that message, you can go back and listen to it on Facebook, on our FAC app, or on our website. But let me break down just a little bit of the difference between the two. Kindness and goodness are similar in nature, yet they're not identical. Kindness is a disposition we have towards others. It's more than a feeling, it's a quality that causes us to act towards others in a kindly manner. Our kindness is an expression of love to one another. Goodness is a little different. Goodness is our state of being. I want you to think about that for a moment. It's our state of being. It's about who we are and then about how we behave and how we act towards others in every situation. First, it's about who we are and then about how we behave. Like the kids on the video, we all think that we're generally good, don't we? We do good things. We are kind to others. We are mostly good, right? But sometimes we're busy and things get in the way of us being good, don't they? I mean, come on, how many of you, show of hands, are in Hebrew class 2 times per week? Like that little girl. Okay? We also see other people around us as good too, don't we? How many of you have looked at someone who's not a Christian and thought, man, that person is really good. They'd make a really good Christian. They do some really good things. They're really good at everything. You see, we all have the ability to be good, to do the things that we've learned and had ingrained in us growing up. How many of you have shared things with other people? We all have, right? How many of you, when you find something that somebody has dropped, will return it to them? Good. How many of you, when a purse or a wallet gets left behind, will turn it into the authorities so that it's returned? We're all quite capable of doing good things. But it's not really our inherent nature, is it? We see this play out when we're pushed by someone else, when things rub up against us. Maybe we're asked to do something that we don't want to do, or maybe we're teased or done wrong by. Then our true nature comes out, doesn't it? Think about it for a moment. As a parent, we're forever telling our kids to be good. We say things like, don't write on the walls. Good children only write on paper. Don't throw your food on the floor. Good children eat everything that's on their plate. And don't beat your sister. For goodness sakes, treat her like a princess. Well, maybe that was just my house growing up. I heard that an awful lot. But you see, we don't have to spend time telling children to be bad, do we? It comes naturally. We have to spend more time telling them to be good. You know, I remember as a kid being picked on a lot. I wasn't really into sports. Although I played baseball for a number of years, it always took a backseat to acting for me. That was my first passion and the thing that I loved to do. And a lot of kids at school thought that was really cool when they saw me in a play or on TV, and I had a little bit of a celebrity status, except with the guys who were heavy into sports. they thought that it was lame. They thought it was only for girls and that acting was silly. And they would take every opportunity that they had to remind me of how awful they thought it was that I was involved in it. And they would try and tease me, and if they could, they would beat me up, and often they would succeed at it. This all started for me in elementary school. These kids were harassing me all the time, and I took it for a while and even thought that maybe I should fight back physically, but I always remembered what my father had said to me. He said this to me over and over and over again. Don't stoop to their level. Fighting is not the way to resolve an issue. The problem was I didn't know what the right way to resolve the issue was. I knew it wasn't my fists, so I didn't use them. My younger sister had apparently not heard the same message that I had, because she would jump in many times, beating up some of the guys who were trying to beat me up, and she would often wonder why it was that I wasn't fighting like she was. She would ask me why I wasn't hitting them. I just knew what I had been taught, and after all, I was a firstborn rule follower. Okay? So I would take whatever they dished out to me until I finally came up with a plan of my own to figure out how to deal with this. I was a good talker, and I realized that I could, in a sense, threaten and use information that I'd learned about my abusers against them. I got really good at using words to tear them down. I would listen to conversations that other people had about them. I would listen to the things that they were saying, and I would take those things and I would use them when the time was right. I would find out if they were a bedwetter. I would find out what they were afraid of, and I would find out what problems were happening at home, and when they started to pick at me, I would bring those things up. I got so good at it that I could make any bully cry. My true nature came out when I did that. Sure, I didn't hit, which I knew was good, but I still did what was wrong in the eyes of God. I used my opponent's weakness to do harm. I wasn't kind or compassionate or caring. I repaid evil for evil. The Bible says in Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And truthfully, that would have been my preferred choice. I wanted to please God, but when it came to these kids, I didn't know how to do it. I knew what I had been taught, but I didn't even begin to understand good could overcome evil. And I was so angry. I was angry and frustrated at the way that they were treating me. And sometimes we all feel that way, don't we? When situations arise in our lives, we just get angry and frustrated and mad. We just want to see things go our way. We don't want to be treated the way that others treat us. We don't want to have things said to us that others say to us. And sometimes we react, don't we? We react when we're frustrated and angry. And it's never a good thing when we lash out, is it? When we do, these reactions overshadow anything good that we might have done before that. Think about it. Think about that time that you just lost it. And think about the people who saw that, who saw the way that you reacted. They forget about every other good thing that you might have done, and that's what sticks in their mind, doesn't it? That one time that you lashed out and did things the wrong way. Our nature is inclined towards that which is sinful or bad, isn't it? Satan wants to convince us that we're not good at all, that we're incapable of achieving goodness in God's eyes. Even if we decided to follow Jesus and he's forgiven our sins, Satan's still right there to try and convince us that our past still follows us around and that we're still bad. There's nothing good in us. I was at camp this past week. It was a privilege to be there with a bunch of junior high kids. And each night after campfire, after the kids had heard the message, there was an opportunity for them to stick around if they wanted and to reflect on the message that night. I was amazed at how many kids stuck around and were having good conversations with their counselors and the other staff that were at camp. But as I wandered around and I sat with some of these kids, I was generally concerned about the things that they were worried about. They really were concerned that God couldn't love them for the bad things that they had done. That there was no way that he could ever forgive them. That they were stuck in this place forever. It didn't matter how much we had talked about God's grace and God's mercy over the course of the week. They still were convinced that God couldn't forgive them, that he couldn't accept them. And this just isn't true. The Bible reminds us of this over and over again, and David wrote about it in Psalm 103, 2-5. It says this, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? David wrote all of this even before God had sent Jesus as our Savior. And after Jesus had come, Paul too wrote about it to the Romans. And we heard about this in our Romans series. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says this, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. We've been saved from our sinful nature through Jesus' sacrifice. He took our place, received the punishment that we deserved, and set us free from being a slave to our sinful nature. We're no longer a slave to sin, but we are still tempted to do it, aren't we? What does goodness really look like in our lives? We still fall back into our sinful ways sometimes, don't we? We know that our goodness won't be perfected until we make it to heaven. We can be trained to do good things, but goodness requires not just a behavior change, but a heart and attitude change as well. We can't maintain true goodness without knowing what true goodness really looks like. And Paul also outlined this to the Romans. You may remember this from our Romans series earlier this spring. Let's turn together to Romans 12, 9-21. If you'd like, there's Bibles in your seat backs and online, you can just click on the tab beside or you can read it on the screen as it comes up. Romans 12, starting at verse 9, says this, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It's mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. If in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." There it is again. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul outlined some really good ways for us to live out goodness, didn't he? It's always contrary to what our nature thinks that we should do. This is a fairly complete picture of God's goodness, isn't it? Living God's way, demonstrating his goodness to others. If we do all these things, then surely we'll be seen as good, right? If I memorized this entire list, it would be a good start to showing goodness towards others. But I'm not sure all of these things would be at the forefront of my mind when someone really starts to get under my skin and starts to irritate me or make me angry. And maybe this is the wrong way of thinking about it anyway. I'm not good because I keep God's law, because I do all those things. and do the right thing every time. I'm good because God showed me his mercy and his love. By his grace, I am declared good. And I can live out my goodness when I truly understand his goodness. It starts with us really understanding the goodness of God, doesn't it? Psalm 103, verse 8 to 12 says this: The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger according to abounding... Sorry, let me start that again. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God's goodness extends to everyone, regardless of where we stand with him. It's who he is. He's unchanging, steadfast, and constant. Do I treat everyone the same way that he does? I don't. I too often judge others and the choices and decisions that they make, especially when they don't line up with mine. Do I have true compassion for everyone? I'm not sure I always do. But when I find myself in this place, I know that I can always go back to my Heavenly Father and seek his wisdom and the Spirit's help to reflect on who he is and who he wants me to be. Then I can think and act as he would have me do. And we can do this in two ways. We can read our Bible, which is beautifully written and outlines the character and his goodness. And we can meditate on these things, letting them soak into us and really become who we are. I'm often drawn to Psalm 23. You know, David really understood the goodness of God. David longed to know his Heavenly Father and to emulate him. Now, I know what you're thinking. If you've read your Bible, you know that that didn't always happen for David. He wasn't always good. He didn't always make the right choice. But he strove to be more like God. David began his life as a shepherd. He was the youngest of eight brothers, and as the youngest and being relegated shepherd, his life seemed rather insignificant. But you know what? His life wasn't insignificant to God. As David got to know God, he found out that God had a plan for his life. God had a plan to make him the king of Israel. And with God's leading, David spent his life getting to know God. And as he did, David was able to compare his own life and the job that he had as shepherd to how God was and treated us. So let's turn together to Psalm 23 in your Bibles. Psalm 23 says this: The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't know about you, but to me this is a beautiful picture of God's love and goodness. God our Father loves us and cares for us, just like the shepherd cares for his sheep. We lack nothing. Let me say that again. We lack nothing. Everything that we need, he provides for us. He provides food and water. He provides companionship and rest. A shepherd never leaves a sheep, and God never leaves us either. He's always there to watch over us and care for us. He guides us along right paths. And even though sometimes we go through hard and difficult seasons, we don't have to fear because he is always there right beside us. Psalm 23 said that the shepherd's rod and staff comfort us. The staff was used to fend off predators who might attack the sheep. And the shepherd could even extend it. He could extend its reach and he could use it to help move sheep or lambs who had wandered off. He could even use the crooked end of it to pick up the sheep and move them away from danger or harm and put them down on the other side. God never leaves us unattended. He cares for us just like the shepherd does. His goodness and correction follow us. He knows what is best for us. When we need rest, when we need to be comforted, and when we need to be moved into something new. Abby Sanchez writes, a metaphor compares two unrelated things using a common ground between the two. God is completely different from a shepherd, but there are similarities. God is on his throne and he cares for us as both a king and like a shepherd. He rules on high, but through Jesus stepped down to earth to our level to save us. When this reality penetrates every part of who we are, we realize how differently God sees us because of what he's done for us. We understand all that we've been saved from, and we long to get to know our Heavenly Father more. And from this place, then we can love and invite others to experience all of this too. It's why we're going as a church into Southwest Calgary this fall. Why we're launching the Southwest Campus on October 20th of this year at Glenmore Christian Academy. We want to extend the goodness of God into the lives of people who don't know it yet, or maybe haven't even felt it yet. So what would it look like for us to focus on our Father first, and then from that place to focus on others? What if we were more concerned about the needs of others than our own stuff? As followers of Jesus, we know that he will look after us, he will provide for us and care for us, and he will help us experience his goodness. And when we do that, then we can share that goodness with others, can't we? You know, God doesn't need to use us. He can do it all on his own, but he chooses to. We get to partner with him in the most unique partnership ever created. When we spend time with him, when we get to know him, and then ask him what he wants us to do, he'll tell us. He's faithful to respond to us. He wants us to be part of what he's doing in other people's lives. We then can do good things for others. He wants us to give away what we have received from him, and the only way to know what we've received for him is to spend time with him. When we get to know him and we get to see his goodness, then we experience it and we can give it away to others as well. But sometimes we forget that part, don't we? We think that we can do good things on our own. We know what people need. We know how we can help them. We can come alongside them. In our humanness, we can often think that we have got the right response down. But the truth is, only God really knows each one of us and knows the people that we might be trying to come alongside and help as well. We often get it wrong when we just go and step in and try and help them on our own, don't we? We need to back that up a little bit. The only way to know is to actually be in relationship with God, to commune with him daily and ask him what he wants us to do to help others. He's always happy to tell us. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us up daily with what we need so that we can go and pour it out on others. God is asking us to do this every day. Henry Ward Beach said, the strength of a man consists of finding out the way in which God is going and going in that way too. I don't know about you, but I only want to go the way that God is going. It's always better when I follow him. And something powerful happens when we focus our hearts and minds on him, doesn't it? We begin to understand the goodness of our Father. We realize what matters most to him, and then we begin to act just as Jesus acted. It's not always comfortable or tidy, is it? We know that. Sometimes he calls us to love those who are really hard to love. Sometimes he asks us to radiate joy or bring peace to really tough situations that we'd rather not be in. Sometimes he asks us to administer patience and be kind to those who don't always deserve it. When we do these things, the things our Father tells us and shows us, we can have more goodness. More goodness flows through us when we focus on the one who is goodness. So do you want more goodness? I know I do. If we want more goodness, then we need to be more like Jesus. Get to know him, follow and obey him. And my prayer for you today is this. This prayer I heard through Pastor Wayne Cordero from Hawaii. And he said, when people see you, this is my prayer for you, when people see you, they will quickly ascertain that you and Jesus hang out together. And then his goodness radiates through you. And today I want us to end our time together by individually spending some time focusing on the goodness of God. In a moment, we're going to take communion together, giving thanks for his goodness to us. Spend some time just thinking about that, meditating on that. And then when you're ready, don't wait for me to come back up here. You can take the elements yourself. But if there's a chance that in your life you've been repaying evil for evil, ask God to forgive you. If there are other things that you've done, ask him to forgive you for those as well. And remember that he is good to forgive you. He will forgive all of your sins, and they're gone as far as the east is from the west. And then I want you, when you're ready, on your own time, to take the bread and remember, as Jesus did, he took the bread and he broke it and gave thanks. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he took the cup and he said, "Drink from this cup. This is my blood shed for you." Do this in remembrance of him.